Rishus Marina Rav Shlita. For those who were not here the last session we did, I've still got the handout which we used. If you want to avail yourself of the issues which we discussed, what we said last month were quotes from Tehillim, Zechariah, Yeshaya, where the Christians base their beliefs on what they allege is a virgin birth, where they allege the crucifixion from Tehillim, and we showed how they distort the original Hebrew language to suit their narrative, either by changing a word like Kari, like a lion, into something which is completely different, like Koru, where they change a Yud to a Vav and they delete the Aleph because it can't make sense with the Aleph, and they then say they dug, because Koru doesn't mean they pierced as they allege, it means they dug, and how they force these words into different translations and meanings in order to suit their story. We also brought from Yeshaya, Zion in Yeshaya Tes, where they claim that historical accounts are prophecies by changing tenses, and they do this very frequently. We spoke about grammatical rules using the word S when you have a transitive verb and a definite article, and that conflicts with them. We also referred briefly to the Aseret Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, which the Catholics distort in an interesting way, where they chop one out and stick another one in. So that is last month's handout. If you want it, here it is. What we're going to move on today is primarily concentrating on Yeshaya chapter 53, which they call the suffering servant, and they allege that this is referring to their leader. Now, somebody asked me the question whether it's allowed to actually say the name Jesus. I'm not talking about... No, I'm talking about the cheeses which are on this table.
Baby cheeses.
The Vilna Gaon writes in Yerodea in chapter Kuf Mem Zion 3 that it is allowed to say the name Jesus. The custom is not to use the second name because it's originating from the Greek, which means anointed or God or whatever it is. And so it is allowed to say it, and I feel that in this kind of Shia, which will be heard by others, that let's call a spade a spade, and we're giving the name which they refer to. But the Minhag Olam is often to refer to him as Yishu or Yoshki, Yishu Rosh Hashanah Yoachshem Zichrono, and often in Hebrew writings you find the phrase Oso Ha'ish, which literally means that man. In Megillas Tanis, it talks about the different customs they had on originating fasts, and there's one for the ninth of Teves, and it's written, we were not given the reason why. That's the phrase used. And there are perushim on Megillas Tanis. If you look in underneath in the smaller print, it explains that they were aware of the censors. They knew that if they give the reason, then it will be deleted completely. And it's referring to the season when it's alleged that Yeshu was born. And the phrase there used is Osoish. Again, we're not into abuse, we're not trying to mock at other religions, we have respect for people who have sincerely held beliefs, but we nevertheless show our complete and utter rejection on people who try to approach vulnerable, lonely, ignorant people, especially in Hendon Central, where they've now made their base, the Jews for J, and try to target specifically us. And yet these people, they will quote to you lots of verses showing that they know the Tanakh, but they themselves do not know the original Hebrew text from which these verses come. They claim they know it's from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, and David Levy, who told me lots of interesting things about the Septuagint, will explain to you that the original Septuagint is not the one which exists now. Originally, King Ptolemy asked 70 Rabbonim to translate the Torah into Greek. The Christians come along and wave in front of you something which is completely different, which was added to and amended by Christian scholars over the years, and it is a fake. Now, so as I said, we're not into abuse. The purpose of our shir is simply in our ticking box exercise to show that Judaism gets the tick and Christianity gets the cross. Sorry about that. So if we look at the handout, where we've got an extract from Yeshaya chapter 53, and this is indeed talking about the concept of suffering servant, there are in fact four different servant songs in Isaiah. It starts really in chapter 42 from verses 1 to 4, then there's another one in chapter 49 verses 1 to 6, then in chapter 50, 4 to 9, and then it comes to 52 verse 13, coming into chapter 53 verse 12, which is what you have before you, or part of which you have before you. And they claim that the Eved, the servant, they claim is talking about Jesus. In fact, in 8 or 9 cases in these songs where it uses the word Avdi, it specifically says in the verse itself, without relying on any commentaries, that it is talking about my people Israel. It is talking about Klal Yisrael generally. And if you wonder why it's written in the singular, it happens frequently that Klal Yisrael is referred to in the singular. At the time of Matan Torah, Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ahor, and the people of Israel encamped, Vayichan, not Vayachanu, so it's like, and he encamped. Klal Yisrael is frequently spoken of in the singular. What about the most famous verse, Shema Yisrael? Shema is in singular, it's not Shim'u. The Jewish people are frequently referred to as singular, and so they are too here. Nevertheless, you will see from one of the verses, chapter 53, verse 8, how the Christians have uncomfortably met with this a word which means they, talking about they, the people of Israel, and they change it into the singular in order to suit their narrative. So we can start with the first verse, and this layout I've taken from somebody called Dr. Uri Yosef. If only I'd have discovered him already last month, I wouldn't have this painstaking handout where I had to do cutting and pasting. Where here, I could reproduce much of what he wrote, where under Dr. Uri Yosef, under thejewishhome.org and a website, he goes into enormous detail on grammatical errors, vocabulary errors of the Christians. So in 53:5 we've got Vehu Mechalon Mipashainu. So he was pained. Note that it's past tense, and you've got on the left hand side the Christian version, and believe it or not, they even continue there the past tense. He was wounded, even though this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Vehu Mechalon Mipashainu, and mi is a very simple prefix which means because of. And that is significant because they change that to for our transgressions, and there is a subtle difference in meaning. They want to be able to say that Jesus died for our sins. And that's a more direct statement than saying because of. Here, the Mefarshim explain that the people who are speaking in this verse are the Gentiles, the peoples of the world who realize that for many, many generations they have been persecuting us and are showing regret for it in the future. And this is the prophecy in Isaiah. And the ones who they are speaking about in the singular tense is Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel. He was pained because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. That means to say that the Gentiles realized how nasty they were towards us, and they are showing regret for it afterwards. And with his wounds we were healed. Now, this word, with his wounds, you'll see the Christians translate with his stripes, as if to suggest whipping and cruelty, because they want to show that Jesus was whipped and dragged on the ground before he was crucified. But this word vachuguroso means wounding or bruising. We've got it in Bereshis in chapter 4, verse 23. Kiish haragti defitzi v'yered lachavurosi. Have I slain a man by my wound and a child by my bruise? And you've got chaburo tachas chaburo in Shmos chapter 21, verse 25. There's no question about the fact what vachuguroso means. It means wounding or perhaps bruising.
But if they would have used that, it wouldn't have changed their meaning either.
Well,
they've changed the translation, which seems to me very slight. And even if they would have used the words that we use, wounds, it wouldn't have made the slightest bit of difference.
It's subtle.
I'm trying to say, we're talking about mistranslation. We're talking about different meaning. That, to me, doesn't change the meaning at all.
Well, they want to demonstrate that before he got crucified, he was beaten and dragged along the ground and whipped.
You could have said that by being wounded is the same thing?
Yeah, okay. That's their narrative. I'm not here to change their narrative. Nirpolonu, we were healed. And nirpo is past tense. They write, and with his stripes, we are healed. What they want to do is change the tense to change the meaning. Because what they want to do is to say that the people, the Christians, are healed as a result of Jesus' suffering. That's their narrative. So they twist the tense of nirpolonu to be really what you would say in Hebrew, nirpoim anachnu, or anachnu nirpoim, which would be the present tense. How would you say, we are healed, anachnu nirpoim? It's the nifal conjugation. Whereas what the posuk says is in the third person past, in the singular, in the masculine, in the nifal conjugation, which means we were healed. So just to suit their narrative, they change the tense. Now, they want to say that Jesus died for everybody else's sins, and this is a very important concept which we have to challenge. When you look at the story of the golden calf in Shemos chapter 32 verse 33, Hashem said, whoever sinned against me, I will erase. Namely, no one person dies for another person's sins. That is completely against Jewish outlook. It's not the case. Or if we find in Devarim chapter 24 verse 6, the fathers shall not die because of the sons, and the sons shall not die because of the fathers. That is not the case. If a person is responsible for his own sins, yes, that is the case. But a person is not responsible for others, unless that person, say, should have told off others, that we may be responsible for other people's misdemeanors where we had the opportunity to correct them and we did not do so. But that's not the same thing as the Christian doctrine.
What about the circumcision, like the relation
of right, this is discussed in the Perushim on Yecheskel. Yecheskel discusses what is the idea of people being responsible for their ancestors' sins. So al-shalation of Arabeim is only when you perform that sin yourself, then you also bear the iniquity of your father doing that sin. But only if you did that sin yourself. But when you do mitzvahs, when you fulfill the commandments, yes, your future generations get rewards for that up to 2,000 generations, even if they have no credit for having done that mitzvah themselves. So, putting that in perspective, we can then move on. The next verse, 53:6, Kulonu katzon to'inu, we all went astray like sheep. Ish ledarko poninu, we have turned each one on his way. Vashem hifkia bo es avon kulonu, and Hashem inflicted on him the iniquity of all of us. Him, we are saying, is Klal Yisrael again, the people of Israel. And what's the idea here? The idea is Hashem does use the nations to punish us, as we see in this week's Sedra, that the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, were punishing us, but where they went beyond their remit, and they themselves got punished because they used their own free will. So that is what this verse is alluding to. So Hashem inflicted on Klal Yisrael problems, yes. But Avon Kulonu means the sins of the Gentiles, because here the Gentiles are speaking. Now this word hifkia means to strike or inflict, and you can see how the Christians translated it, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because they want to say that Jesus was then bearing the sins of everybody. But this word hiskia, if you look it up in a dictionary, you'll see that it's generally used in terms of infliction where there is hostility involved. So the idea of hiskia bo is to strike, and that is very different to what can be alluded to from there.
And when it says all accepted his prayers, what does that mean?
I beg your pardon?
When it says in brackets, all accepted his prayers.
Right, that's an alternative Hebrew explanation on the word, on the verse, but that's already a bit of a drush, I would say.
Yeah.
This is the one used by Uri Yosef, but that's already... Well, there are mafarshim on this. The explanations will say what how they see this concept. The word Hiskia is in the Hifil conjugation, which is the causative. Again, it's in third person, singular masculine, in the past tense. But it's interesting to use this concept of the Hifil conjugation. Those are familiar with Hebrew grammar. The causative, that Hashem inflicted, that means he caused to happen infliction, which is not the same thing as laid upon him. Laid is not what way you'd use the Hifil, where you'd use the word Nosam Olav. If you would use the Hebrew for what they say, has laid on him, it would be the kal conjugation, the simple one, nosan olov, that's what it would have said. Now it's talking there about we went astray like sheep, and in the next verse they say nigash hunane, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. So they're trying to say this was Jesus, and they say yiftach piv kaseh yuvol, he would not open his mouth, like a lamb to the slaughter he would be brought. So they're saying that Jesus was led to his death silently, and that is alluding to him. Now, when you read this verse, it matches much more closely to the Jews who suffered at Auschwitz, to the Jews who suffered from the Crusades, to the Jews who suffered from the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, which people don't realize lasted not just a few years, but a couple of hundreds of years, starting from 1492 till the early 1700s. It was going on in Spain and Portugal, and spread to other countries of Europe.
It wasn't even renewed until the 19th century.
Yeah, formally it wasn't renewed until the 19th century. Like a lamb to the slaughter he would be brought, and like a ewe that is mute before her shearers, and he would not open his mouth. So they claim this was Jesus. But if you do look in the New Testament, it's not true that Jesus did not open his mouth. He is very vocal till the last bit. He actually cries out, will they say, when he's on the cross, Lord, why have you forsaken me? As if to understand why he's crying to the Lord if they claim he is the Lord. Who is he? Crying to himself? They claim Lamas Aftoni refers to Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Look at John chapter 18. In fact, in Luke chapter 23, it says that he's on the cross, he prays loudly. He screams according to Matthew chapter 27. He resists according to Matthew chapter 26 and 27, Hebrews chapter 5. So it's not true that he was led like a quiet lamb to the slaughter. He was shouting his objections. And nowhere in Tanakh do you find the Mashiach being compared to a lamb. The Mashiach, we know, is an assertive, proactive person who fulfills all the mitzvahs of the Torah. And we're going to see on side two of this handout soon the job description of who the Mashiach really is.
But you could just have a computer that says that the lamb will lie down, the lion will lie down.
Well, that's figurative as to what it really means, and there are various mafarshim on that. But we're going to talk about the era of peace which will be achieved by the Mashiach, and that has not been achieved by Jesus or anybody else who has claimed to be the Mashiach, whether it's Bar Kochba, Shabtai Tzvi, or anybody else. So just looking at those last three verses, putting them into perspective, they're trying to say that here's somebody who's been dying for another's sins. We've dealt with that. There is, in fact, a verse in Isaiah earlier on in chapter 32, verse 4, which says that he shall not be crushed, where it's alluding to the period of the Mashiach. So it's not that the Mashiach is suffering like this in any way. Although there are Pirushim we will come to, which talk about the suffering of the Mashiach ben Yosef, and we discussed this last month, in fact. We spoke about the past tense rather than the present tense in verse 5, and indeed in Vayikra, in chapter 14, verse 48, you've got the same word nirpo, nirpo hanega, which is talking about saras, and nirpo is there clearly in the past tense. What we also find is where the Christians mistranslate these words, like vachavuroso, wounding. If you look at other places in Tanakh, and I can produce to you the list of where these words occur, they do give the correct translation of wounding. Well, it suits them. It doesn't mean that they have to change their narrative in every single one of these verses. And it's only in this one instance where they change the wording to the stripes, because they want to do something which suits their narrative. And we found this last month as well. But where Alma is a young woman or a maiden, everywhere else in the Bible where it has this word, they translate it as a young maiden. But just there, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because it has to suit their narrative, they translate it as a virgin. So those are the first three verses we've gone to. So now we can look at verse 8, chapter 53, verse 8. May otzel mi mishpat nukach ve'es zoro mish mi yisecheach ki nigzal me'eretz chayim mi pesha mi nega lomo. So you've got there the Hebrew translation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Again, you've got there this word mi as the prefix, which means because of, not for, as we saw in verse 5. There is a subtle difference there. Because of the transgression of my people, a plague came upon them. Now here, again, you've got this conflict. They want to say, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, there's a very subtle difference. Look at this word lomo at the end of the verse. Lomo occurs 55 times in Tanakh. And every single time it means them or to them. It is a more poetic form of the word lohem. But we've got it 11 times in Isaiah itself, and every single time it means them. And even according to the Christian translators, in all those other cases, lomo means to them. The Hebrew for to him is lo, or loi, or lao, however Yekish you might be. But here there's a very clear change they make, and they claim that lohem means was he, because it has to suit their narrative. They want to say that he was stricken. But what you've got is an interesting idea where, although Klal Yisrael is referred to as the singular, you frequently get this, then suddenly you get the plural, because it's referring to the people of Israel. And here you get the word to them, meaning the people of Israel.
Perhaps they had a Cree Kassid.
No, it's not a Cree Kassid.
No,
all right, just as a joke. And you have to be careful, because some of the Jewish translations, even mistakenly, they may have taken it from a Christian Bible or something. It lomo clearly means to them, and not to him or unto him.
So in Hebrew, it means to them.
Lomo means to him. It's not Aramaic; it's pure Hebrew, but it's regarded as a more poetic form of to them.
If it would be
lo,
if it would be to him, it would be lo. So the mem is very awkward for them in lomo. They would rather it just says lo. Or the word because of, they should, it would say, if they say for the transgression of my people, you wouldn't get mi peshami, it would be biglal peshami or something like that. But they've distorted the Hebrew there on that prefix. Now, according to, yes,
it talks about he was cut off from the land, singular him. And then it says the transgression of my people on that. So why is it changing?
It right. Saying here, this is the last verse, according to Mephoshim, where the Gentiles are speaking. Where the Gentiles are saying, because of us, he was stricken. So the correct translation, the Jewish translation, is where the peoples of the world are saying, because of our transgressions, the Jewish people were suffering as well. Because we were like causing the ship to sink in the world, and they were in it, so because of our sins, they were being punished. That is the translation. But so what the Christians are saying is,
when it talks about he, what's he talking about? They start. For he was cut off from the land.
Oh, yeah. That's Klal Yisrael. Yeah.
So Klal Yisrael was cut off from the land because of the transgression of
because,
the world.
Because the Jews were expelled from Spain, from Portugal, from all the countries of Europe.
Well, my question was, why does it use he there at the beginning of the Testament and then at the end, for example?
I don't know why Isaiah changes it to them, but it's rounding off. This is the last verse where the Gentiles are speaking. And so what it may be alluding to is where throughout the text it's been saying Klal Yisrael as the singular, it's been rounding it off in the conclusion as the third person to show it's really been talking about Klal Yisrael.
Okay.
them. But when you move on to the next verse, number 9, the Mepharshim explain, this is Hashem Yisbarach speaking. God is speaking from verse 9. Vayitain es Rishoyim Kivro ves Oshir Bemosov Alochamososo Velomrimo Befiv. And he gave his grave to the wicked and to the wealthy in his death. So in his death means Klal Yisrael's many deaths, plural, because he committed no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. The Jewish people did not commit the violence when they were being led to the gas chambers, but nevertheless they were being killed, they were being murdered in millions. In the Crusades, in the Inquisition, throughout Jewish history, in all the pogroms in Russia and throughout the world. Note this word, b'mosov, in their deaths. This is clearly a plural word, b'mosov. If their deaths, if b'mosov would be singular, it would be b'moso. Have a look at the Christian version. And with the rich, in his death. Because to suit their narrative, they want to talk about Jesus dying on the cross in the singular. It conflicts with their story if it's written in the plural. So they've changed very violently this word b'mosov to b'mosov.
It's very interesting, last night I was dying by
No,
Hashem is talking now about... And he gave his grave means Klal Yisrael gave its grave to the wicked. Namely, we died because they were killing us in the pogroms. So Klal Yisrael giving their grave to the wealthy, and it's talking about in all their deaths. Klal Yisrael in their millions having died al kiddush Hashem, simply of because of the fact they're Jewish. Just because they're shopping in a supermarket in Paris, because they are Jewish, they are gunned down and murdered. That is what this pasuk is saying. And what violence did they commit? Nothing. Was there any deceit in their mouth? No. These were sincere Jews who were simply going shopping for Shabbos 2 weeks ago, and this is what this pasuk is referring to. In the plural.
Why did they have to make Adon Oshir? What relevance is that?
Even those Jewish people who are rich in Torah and mitzvahs, 20,000 Gedolei Yisrael were amongst the 6 million who were murdered by the Nazis. Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman was murdered by the Nazis. They came in the room and he says to his Talmidim, just imagine now you're bringing a korban, have the kavanah that you're dying al kiddush Hashem. Someone escaped to be able to tell the story. But these were wealthy people in Torah and Maasim Tovim, and nevertheless, they were murdered as well. Alright, it brings lots of questions, and we can ask, why do the righteous have to suffer? We discussed this once in our shir called the Titanic, but that's another story, and that's another shir. I mean, the Jewish people are so much the subject of persecution from the Christians throughout the ages, and look at the way they continue their narrative. So what they say is, well, nowadays the temple is destroyed and the Jews can't bring offerings, but there's no need for offerings anymore because Jesus was the final offering because he died for our sins. That's what they claim. They say that Jesus' death was the final sacrifice. What they don't realize is that the temple carried on after Jesus died. The temple wasn't destroyed till the year 70. So it was still standing. So there were thousands of sacrifices offered in the temple after he died. And there was no such thing then as what they call the New Testament. What they call the Old Testament was certainly enforced, and everyone knows that the Torah forbids human sacrifice. It was the Romans who killed Jesus, John 19, and in Judaism they stopped using a death penalty. 70 years before the temple was destroyed, historical facts are clear that the Beis Din decided that the capital punishment can no longer be effected. in Parshas Vayikra, which talks about korbanos, which talks about offerings, it says that an animal must be shechted, must be slaughtered by the person offering it. Vayikra chapter 4, verse 27, 28, 29. So obviously, what they call the sacrifice of Jesus cannot any way be in line with the offerings of Leviticus. In Matthew 26 and 27, it talks about Jesus being beaten, whipped and dragged on the ground. But we know from our own Torah in Devarim, Yud Zayin Aleph, that an animal must not have a blemish when it is brought for an offering. If they regard him as an offering, then how can they say he was beaten and whipped and dragged on the ground if then he was blemished? Next question. If they claim that he was the lamb, which we discussed here, like a lamb to the slaughter, and they like to refer to the Korban Pesach, which says, "V'etzem lo yishberu bo," whose bones may not be broken. Well, if they want to use the Korban Pesach as the analogy, what they don't realize is that the lamb of our Korban Pesach is not used for atonement. The lamb of our Korban Pesach is used as festivity to celebrate the coming out of Egypt. And they confuse the Paschal lamb with the dinim of Yom Kippur. They say that Jesus' death was for forgiving the sins of mankind, Hebrews chapter 10. But the Korban Pesach, which they like to allude to as referring to Jesus, the Korban Pesach was a family event. L'mishpacho seichem, it says in the verse. It was not even a communal offering. They claim that Jesus died for all people's sins, past and future, Hebrews chapter 9. The Torah only gives you the din of offerings for shagogos, for those sins which you did unintentionally. Bamidbar, chapter 15, verse 27 to 35. They claim Jesus died even for future sins, Hebrews chapter 10. But if you look in the Torah, it's quite clear that the kapara and atonement done for korbanos is only for sins which have been performed. Have a look at Vayikra, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, chapter 5, verses 14 to 26. So, in any case, korbanos will be restored in the future Beis HaMikdosh. So how can they say that they will no longer be offerings anymore? And how could they say that Jesus died as a human sacrifice? See Vayikra, chapter 18, verse 21, which says, "And you shall not give any of your offspring to pass through the fire of Molech. You shall not profane the name of your God." So the contradictions of theirs, the distortions of theirs, are so frequent, are so much part of their narrative, that it wasn't simply a mistake of one Christian scholar who by mistake translated one verse wrongly. We showed last month how it's in Tehillim, it's in Zechariah, it's in Yeshayah, and today we showed how it's in Isaiah. And there are many other references. There is an interesting book, a very small pamphlet book, written by Samuel Levine called "You Take Jesus, I'll Take God," where he lists dozens of references like the ones we've discussed, from Jeremiah, from Sefer Daniel, from Micha, showing with analysis how each one of those they've distorted with mistranslations and misinterpretations. There's a very interesting sefer called Otsa Vikuchim, published by Eisenstein in the 1920s, which has now been reprinted, with lots of disputations. The most famous one is the Ramban. The famous disputation of Barcelona was translated into English, and yes, the Ramban, and it's fascinating. In fact, someone called Maccabee, a very interesting scholar, who is a great uncle of my son-in-law, he actually made a script for a film which was produced on the BBC, and you can see some of it on YouTube, where this disputation takes place.
Is that Chaim Maccabee?
Yes, Chaim Maccabee. There's another interesting book by someone called Asher Norman, who is a lawyer by profession, who wrote this book, 26 Reasons Why Jews Don't Believe in Jesus. Fascinating reading. He doesn't go so much into the Hebrew grammar like we have, but into the concept to show how everything there is a fallacy. And just one or two points from Otsa Vikuchim. Rabbi Yitzchok Lopez, a very knowledgeable Spanish rabbi, in a disputation was challenged by the Christians, saying, "Well, it's all changed now, and you Jews are changing things. Your pork is from the chazir, and chazir means to return, because chazal say that one day in the future you will eat pork, it will return." So he explains, no, that's not the case. it means that in the future we will learn to understand the reason why the Torah forbids us, because it's a chok, and a chok means that the Torah doesn't give a reason for it, and in the future we will be able to understand all the reasons. So the Christian says yes, but it says there's a chazal in the Medrash which says in the future all the Yomim Tovim, all the festivals will be done away with, chutz mipurim v'yom ha-kippurim, except for Purim and Yom Kippur. So he says, you see, that's why we've done away with things. You accuse us that we've done away with all these mitzvahs. You yourselves will be doing away with the mitzvahs. To which the rabbi replies, no, that's not the case. The reason why Chazal say osid dibatel kalamodos is because in the future, the festivals which we have, which commemorate the coming out of Egypt, will assume new meanings. Because at the time of the Mashiach, Hashem will do such great miracles, it will make the miracles of the Tzias Mitzrayim coming out of Egypt look like nothing, look like child's play, because the miracles of the future will be so great. So although we say now Zeichel Tzias Mitzrayim in our festivals, in the future we will also be saying Zeichel, the Yemos HaMashiach, to commemorate what happens. And we benefit. The festivals will all still exist, but will assume new meanings. But Purim will carry on its same meaning for Kibbu the Kiblu, that we accepted the Torah willingly, and Yom HaKippurim will still carry on as a kapara for our avonus. And we have this luxury which no other religion can boast. We have revelation on a national scale. We saw Matan Torah, Ma'amad Har Sinai, millions of people present. We saw the Nisim Nigloim, the Kriyas Yam Suf, the splitting of the sea, and so on. All the religions of the world, they just base their faith on one individual who had a vision, who had dreams. We'll discuss that in a moment. This Isaiah text, which we've been through, most of the Mepharshim say it's talking about the people of Israel. But the Christians come along and say, hold on a minute, your famous commentary, the Al-Sheikh, he says that it's talking about the Messiah, that the Messiah will suffer. You see, that's our story, that our Messiah Jesus will suffer. That's what the Al-Sheikh says. If you look at the Al-Sheikh, four verses, he does allude to Messiah. He alludes in the songs to others as well, to Moshe and others. The Al-Sheikh was a darshan. He didn't go for plain pashat. He looked at the way of deriving things in a drosha sort of manner. But if the Christians want to quote the Al-Sheikh, then let's have a look at what the Al-Sheikh really says. I've got the original Al-Sheikh in the Hebrew version in his commentary on Isaiah. And I'll read to you in English what he says. He says, our rabbis accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the Messiah. And that is a correct view. That's on just four of the verses. What they conveniently miss out is how the Al-Sheikh continues his words. He says, for the Messiah is of course King David, who, as is well known, was anointed. Because the word Mashiach, Messiah, doesn't just mean the deliverer of the future. Mashiach means somebody who is anointed. King David was anointed. And there is a verse in which the prophet, speaking in the name of the Lord, says expressly, my servant David shall be king over them. The expression, my servant, Avdi, therefore, can justly be referred to David. This is Mefurish in the Al-Sheikh. I've got the Hebrew version here if anyone wants to see it. That's how they distort their story. And if they really want to know about the Al-Sheikh, let me conclude with something from the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, a most amazing commentary on the Torah. And then let's see what the Christians have to say to that. In Parshas Shoftim, Al-Pi HaTorah Asher Yerucho, it talks about where you shall listen to the words of the rabbis, which they shall teach you. And there the Al-Sheikh brings a story from the Medrash when Moshe Rabbeinu died. When Moses died, 300 laws which were forgotten, and the people were crying. They regretted the fact that the Torah which was given to them, they had already forgotten a major part of 300 halachas. And Moses had died, they could no longer ask him. So they were crying. And there was a revolt. They were coming to Yeshua and saying, tell us what these halachas were. And Yeshua didn't know what they were. So he didn't know what to do. So Kalev stood up and said, whoever can work out what these halachas were through Drush, will merit my daughter in marriage. And someone called Asniel worked out what they were through the methods of exegesis, or Pirush, and they were happy. And you can ask the question, hold on a minute, why didn't Yehoshua ask God what those 300 halachos were? So the implication of the story that he did, that God remained silent. God would not utter a single word. Because once Moses died, God would never, ever again speak halacha, speak on Jewish law. Tarat Sivalonu Moshe, says the verse. No more would God speak Torah, because it was all handed through Moses. Says the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, there's a very important message which comes out from this story. Yehoshua would ask God, could ask God, Hashem would not, Hashem remained silent. The whole crisis could have been averted. Yehoshua and God were speaking to each other on other things, so why couldn't they speak about this? Because God deliberately was saying to Klal Yisrael that I am not going to speak anymore, because otherwise somebody will come along afterwards and say, God appeared to me, he spoke to me, and he said it's all changed now. Because another prophet would come along and say, God appeared to me in a vision. Jesus would come along, or Paul would come along, or Muhammad would come along and say, I've had visions, it's all changed now. But because Hashem deliberately remained silent, because nobody can use that argument at any time in the future. A very interesting lesson which shows the fallacy of Christianity. And we've suffered a lot over the generations. Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis once wrote an article where she referred to the priests of the church cloaked in their vestments of hypocrisy. The local priest asked for an apology. He demanded an apology. And she wrote a very long, interesting essay saying, how can I apologize as a graduate from Bergen-Belsen concentration camp? How the Nazis simply carried on the cruelty of the Christians, which they did to us over thousands of years, in killing us for no reason, no good reason. And the suffering that we went through was largely attributed to them. And they were the ones. I know if you talk to a Christian nowadays about the anti-Semitism showed by them, how they killed us in the Crusades and the Inquisition, they say, oh, those were not real Christians. But this is going over 2,000 years. Real Christians were killing us, persecuting us, and the Nazis simply carried on where they left off. They have a lot to answer for. And to try and take our Chumash, our Torah, I mean, can you imagine taking the highway code and changing it to suit your advantage because you want to overtake a bus when it's coming out. And it says in the highway code that you have to give way to the bus when it's coming out. So you just change the wording slightly. And it says, oh, you shall give way to the bus. It says, the bus shall give way to you. Try doing that. See what happens. You'll be done for plagiarism. You'll be condemned. If it happens commercially, you'll be done for fraudulent misrepresentation. We see consistently throughout the Torah, throughout Tanakh, how the Christians have tried with their methods to change our text to suit their narrative, and then to claim it's their Bible, and then to say it's old-fashioned and it's replaced with the new. It's offensive, it's abusive. Let's have some mutual respect. Let them just leave us alone and let us get on with our lives, and not open up a headquarters in Hendon Central where their sole objective is to try to convert Jews. Please, just leave us alone and let us get on with our Torah HaKadosha, which we proudly continue with, and the Mashiach will carry on. And on side two, I haven't really dealt with it. You've got there the job description for the Mashiach. And Jesus did not fit it. Job description, job requirements, prior experience required none. Qualifications, to be a direct descendant of King David. Well, he didn't have a birth father, did he? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. They claim, oh, through Mary, through Miriam. But we know what the halacha is. It goes through the father. Look at Bereishis, chapter 49, verse 10. Look at Bamidbar, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Be a spiritual, political, military leader, be married, have children, keep all the written and oral commandments. Look at Yechezkel, chapter 37, verse 24. Devarim 30, chapter 30, verse 8, 10. Look at Jeremiah 31, 32. The criteria, the coming of Eliyahu will pronounce his coming. The building of the third temple, bringing all the Jews to the promised land, reunifying Jews in Israel, establishing world peace, there's one to achieve, bringing about universal knowledge and service of God, accepting Tchiyas HaMesim. Look at Rambam Hilchas Malachim 11:12. And with respect, you know, you look at these criteria, with the greatest respect of a very great man, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, he did not fulfill these criteria, so he can't be the Mashiach either.
So whatever the Christians say about the Messiah, come on, show them these references, and then see what they can say. Thank you very much.